Have you ever bought yourself a gift? Not thinking, I'm going to use this right now, but I think this is going to be really helpful in the future. Maybe you went to the Tupperware party, and you saw all the different things and Tupperware puts out, and you thought you saw something, a special bowl, special dish, something new they've done, and you thought, that could be really helpful. So you buy it. Maybe you're at the hardware store, and you see some tools, and you're thinking about possible projects you might do at home, and there's a particular tool, if you did do that project, that might be really helpful. So you get it, knowing you can use it later. Or maybe you're like me and you go to the bookstore and you realize there's a new commentary by a certain scholar on a certain book of the Bible that is supposed to be the best and the new and the most thorough, and you're not planning on doing a sermon or a series of sermons on that book right now, but it's on special and it looks like it's going to be useful for the future, maybe even be the standard reference commentary for the next decade. So you pick it up. Not because you're going to use it right now, but because you'll use it later. We sometimes buy ourselves gifts to use in due time, even if we don't use them right away. Now, that can be very good. I've been blessed when I've been able to go to my bookshelf or open up my boxes and pull out that one book that I did have that will tell me what I believe I need to know. I've lost count of the men who are so thankful that they spent money on this tool, but boy, now that they got to do this job, they're really glad to have that. They never thought they needed a sawzall until now, but they're glad they got it. And even in the kitchen, there are certain tools and dishes you use to cook and prepare other things that just don't work. How many times is there just no implement in the kitchen that is quite like a spatula? It just won't work the same way. And as smart as we may be, God is so much smarter than we are. And he has given his people gifts to use by the power of his Spirit at his time for the good of his church. And that's why it's very important that we prayerfully seek the Lord this evening as we consider spiritual gifts to ask, Lord, what gifts hast thou given me, so I may use them to serve thee. What we hope to do this evening is continue as we consider not robbing God from the eighth commandment, spiritual gifts, that we would be aware of our gifts and use them. Past Sabbath evening, we were able to consider together how quite clearly from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, our Lord Jesus gives gifts to his people to serve him in his church. And we consider together how those gifts come from him personally through his Spirit to his people. Special gifts given to them, different than the other talents he may give all different types of people through this world. And further, that these gifts are not only to be used for the strengthening of his body and to his service, but these gifts haven't always continued on the same way. We saw just briefly how we no longer have gifts like speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues, and the special gift of healing, or perhaps a special gift of prophecy, how all those things for a time stamped an authenticity and legitimacy of the ministry of the gospel as it goes out, and how some perhaps rightly think in places where the word of God is not established, maybe those miraculous gifts by the leading of the Spirit do again surface. And that these things, these marvelous gifts God gives, are to be used for him. Well, now, Lord willing, we look at those gifts in particular. First, before we look at a possible listing of them that is by no means exhaustive, we consider their functioning, the functioning of these gifts. And like, in a way, though much grander than simple tools or books or dishes in the kitchen, there's a particular design and function behind them. And we see this in their timing and their necessity, as we'll consider it. The first is the timing of these gifts and when they're given. As we've seen, they're given by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 highlighted that very strongly. We emphasized it powerfully together. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the connection of confessing Christ by the Holy Ghost, in verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." And then it immediately goes in the context of faith. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and the Spirit and the gifts are connected. And we saw how these spiritual gifts are to be used by sinners who have come to faith and repentance. Have you done that by the grace of God? Repented of yourself and sought to serve him with your life out of thankfulness for what he has done in Jesus. Without that, there is no way to properly use your gifts. In a sense, one could even say you have none because they are the gifts of the Spirit. So when it comes to timing, these gifts certainly in their fullness are only possible to be used as the Spirit has led you to him in faith. And by the grace of God has taught you what gifts those are. That's why it's very important as a child of God, if you have never said, "Lord, show me what gifts thou hast given me," said, "Lord, how may I serve thee out of thankfulness?" There is something very clear you must do. We'll consider that, Lord willing, in another message in the future. But to examine yourself prayerfully before the Lord, asking the Lord, "Lord, what gifts hast thou given me?" And one thing that may be an aid to that, as we go through them, will be not only as the Spirit would open your mind and heart to these gifts that are listed here, but to take note, there are many other gifts. Some of them, in a way, given before you come to faith. As odd as that might sound. But let me give you an example. The Apostle Paul, by any measure, is a brilliant man. Was a brilliant man, a very distinguished scholar. Before he came to faith, with his zeal, his knowledge, his understanding, he used it to persecute the church of God. He stood out as an A-plus student. Well, his brilliance, under the inspiration of the Spirit, continues to shine through to a greater magnitude. His brilliance, his intelligence as a scholar was there, as what some would call a natural gift. But it was not per se a spiritual gift empowered by the Spirit, used in obedience to Christ for the strengthening of his church until after, by the grace of God, he came to him in faith. We could give other examples. Art, creativity, sense of composition, sense of color. And whether we think of it in the context of sewing, whether we think of it in the context of dyeing, whether we think of it in the context of garment making, whether we think of it in the context of metalwork, these were all things that were used in the Old Testament for the preparing of the tabernacle. All the artistry. Think of all the architecture in the temple. There were men that had gifts. The Old Testament even calls them wise in their skill of creativity and art. But not in itself. You can have a man with brilliant abilities, like Pablo Picasso, who is one of the greatest artists this world has ever seen, but is a completely depraved and debauched individual. Some could look at his art, and you can argue some of it they shouldn't even look at, perhaps. And you cannot deny its brilliance, but you cannot deny its sinfulness as well. In all of Picasso's life, it seems all of Picasso's gifts in art, were done to the glory of Picasso and not to the Lord. In that sense, they were no spiritual gift. But maybe you do have a gift for art. Maybe you do have a gift for making clothing. Maybe you have a talent in some area that other people don't. but you're not using it by the power of the Spirit for the kingdom of God, then it's not a spiritual gift. The Lord sometimes gives gifts and abilities once he works faith. I've known ministers who were shy, ministers who were inward focused. But as the Lord worked faith in their lives, they became outward focused. They became more outgoing people because the Lord called them for the task. But then I've known men who were loud and outgoing and direct even before they came to faith. And when they did come to faith, those gifts got amplified. So in their service as pastors, those things that were natural skills now in the hands of the Spirit are magnified. But notice in either case, if it would be a spiritual gift, it comes after the Lord has worked faith. And it comes in a way of faith and obedience in service, given by the Spirit, used in the Spirit's timing. And it's important to remember in his timing, too. Perhaps for us as a congregation now, as we look forward to our inaugural service as well. Congregation, we have many gifts. And we're not all using them. I'm afraid with some of you, I can see your gifts, but maybe you can't. But you have them. I can see them. Maybe you, as it were, will look at a tree, and all you see is a little knob. But I see a flower ready to bloom. And those gifts show forth in the Lord's timing. I've seen it in churches where they feel the need. We don't have a man to do this. We don't have a person to do this. We don't have someone with these abilities, particularly as we'll see further in office bearers. What are we going to do? And miraculously, what happens? The Spirit provides. Provides a man with the gift of teaching. Provides a man with the gifts of ruling. Provides someone with practical abilities to minister to the needs of others, to show special hospitality. The Lord raises them up, as he has done with us, and as he will. You see, their functioning according to design is not just about timing. It's about necessity as well. It's about necessity as well. We see this in a way with office bearing. Because in the Word of God, the use of gifts and office bearing are connected. One example from the Word of God from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And notice how it connects, even just in the same sentence, office bearing and gifts. And God hath set some in the church, first, apostles, office. Secondarily, prophets, office. Thirdly, teachers, office. After that, and then notice the shift, miracles, gifts of healing, and by extension, gifts of helps, and gifts of governments, and gifts of diversities of tongues. They interplay. They interplay. We see that on a very practical level, don't we, in life? This person is really good with wood. This person naturally has a sense of structure. They should be a builder. This person is very good at explaining verbally complex ideas simply. Maybe they should be a teacher. And you can go on and on and on through the different gifts people have. This person is a really good cook. Really good. Maybe they should be a chef. And we connect a particular ability or gift with a vocation in life. Well, the Lord does so as the Spirit calls men to office and equips them for office. But it is not only the Scriptures that do this. It's good to be aware that our own forms do this as well. Because even our forms recognize the connection between spiritual gifts and office bearing. One example from the form for the ordination of ministers, which you can find in the back of your Psalters on page 141. It says quite simply here in the second column on page 141 in the back of the Psalter, says, all this is clearly signified unto us in Holy Writ. For the Apostle Paul saith, quote, that these that labor in the word, end quote, and elsewhere, he teacheth that this must be done according to the measure of the rule of faith. He writes also that a pastor must hold fast and rightly divide the faithful and sincere word, which is according to doctrine. When he speaks of according to the measure of the rule of faith, he's speaking from Romans chapter 12, verse 7, in connection with spiritual gifts. We find the same thing for the form for the ordination of elders and deacons. On pages 145 and 146, just brief examples, as the author of the forms turns to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. In the second column, for Paul in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church, in 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them. Quite clearly, our forefathers are drawing on the connections that are natural in Scripture between gifts and office. And now notice, it does not say that everyone who has these gifts will necessarily have the office. But it is only natural that those who do have those gifts would be called to that office for service. As the Spirit equips, the church recognizes. The Spirit works it, and we see it. But if we're not seeking to cultivate those gifts, to grow in those gifts, it short-circuits the process. And that is why the Spirit has called us to address these things as we read in his word from Romans 12, from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and other places. The functioning of the gifts is according to his design and timing, the work of the Spirit, and of necessity in office bearing and for the health of the church, as Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 puts it. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The offices being exercised with the gifts to strengthen and grow the church into maturity and fullness. Knowledge of the gifts necessary and the functioning of the gifts necessary for the work of the office to be done for the strengthening and perfection of the church. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Well, having considered the timing of these gifts and their functioning and their necessity for the health of the church, a very practical question presents itself. What are they? What are these gifts? Now, we will consider in turn, with the Lord's help, different passages from Scripture as these gifts are mentioned and just briefly go through some. But it would seem the list is not exhaustive. There could be more, especially if you stop and think about the talents that people have that the Lord may use for his service when he brings them to faith. Clearly, some of the ones I mentioned earlier, like the artistry with the tabernacle or the architecture of the temple, were gifts given and used by the Spirit. But they are not included in these lists. So prayerfully, as we would go through them, ask the Lord to show you which of these gifts he may be giving you, many of which are connected and intertied to office, but also others. God is not limited. We must remember that as we would seek to find his leading in these things. Well, the gifts are to be used according to his design, and now we see their identity, as it were, in many members. different gifts for different people for the one service of Christ. We turn firstly to those found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. The first is ministry or service. Service. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, it says. Here the idea is if we have been given a gift of service. It is connected with the same word that's used for the office of deacon, but perhaps isn't directly tied to it. And there is a sense in which every one of us is called to serve one another. But congregation, have you not noted, whether you've seen it in other people or heard it, or maybe you said it yourself, they really have a servant heart. They really have a servant heart. What does that mean? Something about their walk of life, their gifting, and their attitude, and what they accomplish demonstrates a dedication to the Lord and doing what he calls to. Or ministry or service, let us wait on our ministry, to minister, to serve. But then teaching, and again in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, and as we noted, our forefathers connected this to the office of the ministry of the word, of preaching. It continues in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, or ministry, let us wait upon our ministering, or he that teacheth on his teaching. What is the gift of teaching? Being able to explain something in a way that someone understands it. Some people are excellent teachers. They have a marvelous job of standing in front of people and explaining things in such a way where you say, oh, of course it just makes so much sense. From a theological standpoint, you find R.C. Sproul, a blessed gift to the church that clearly teaches these things, theologically. But then maybe you know people too who, they don't stand up and talk, but you know what they'll do? They'll come alongside you. They'll show you how to take the car apart and put it back together. They'll show you how to assemble things out of wood. You cut it with the bandsaw and you drill the hole in it and you put the peg in it and the special wood glue and you strap it this way and you clamp it that way. If you ask them, can you explain it to me? They would say, no, let me show you. But they're still teaching you. Some have gifts of teaching. Further, exhortation. Gifts of exhortation. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. To come alongside, and here in the force of the word is a verbal thing. To come alongside someone and encourage them, correct them, guide them, help them, to exhort them. Some people are just marvelously good at this, aren't they? They can come alongside you and with a word or two, with a look in the eye, they lift you up. They direct you on the right course. They just have a gift for that. Exhortation, ministry, teaching, exhortation. And then giving. Giving. And again, our forefathers connected this to the office of deacon. As Romans chapter 12, verse 8 continues, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The idea here is to give or impart, to distribute among. That's part of the work of the deacons. We receive your gifts and tithes and offerings, some of them earmarked for different collections. But ultimately, it's the responsibility of the deacons to rightly divide the funds for the different works and causes and to assess particular needs that those in the congregation may have that are financial as well. And as true as that is to the office of deacon, it is true generally as well. Some people are just able to give and give and give and give. We immediately think of money often. And it's not just that they have big deep accounts, or sorry, that they have big bank accounts or deep wallets. You need this money to help with that? I can do that. You need this money for this ministry? I can do that. You need this money for this? I can do that. That might be the case. Some people give time. Some people give energy. They recognize there is a need, and out of a resource they have, they can fill it. And they do it clearly and simply. No complicated politics, no levels, no manipulation, just with simplicity. To give. Maybe you can give. Ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, but also ruling. Ruling. And again, this is connected with the office of the ruling elder. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, continuing on from exhortation to giving, it says, "He that ruleth, do it with diligence." The idea here is one who oversees, who watches, make sure things are going okay, to keep an eye out, make sure everything is functioning well. There are some people who just do that. They can take a step back and they can see everything is going well. Think of a foreman on a job site. He sees what's going on. He can tell what the problems are. He can see whether it's improper technique. He can see whether it's a problem with some part of the plan. He can see things aren't going to come together. He oversees. Truly is a blessing to have that in the church. Not only, as it were, one to teach officially and called to do so by the power of the Spirit, but those to rule, to seek to care for the needs of the congregation, to watch out for them and watch over them. The gifts of ruling. But further, showing mercy. Gifts of showing mercy. As it moves on in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, from he that ruleth with diligence to he that showeth mercy. He that showeth mercy. And to do so with cheerfulness, to do it with love. Again, here we see one of these gifts that everybody as a Christian is supposed to have. You'll find that often with these different gifts. Nobody can say, I'm not going to show mercy. That's somebody else's gift. I have oversight. I don't have mercy. What? There's different degrees of certainly, but certain things every Christian is called to do. But even in those things, we're all called to do. Some excel others. We are all called to search the Scriptures and commune with the Lord through His Word. But some have special gifts for it. Others don't. And we can multiply different examples. But here, showing mercy. To show mercy here means to have compassion, to have pity. I'll give you an example of this. There are some people who can see someone is in need and somehow minister to them in their misery so other people can't. I've seen it. Maybe you've seen this kind of thing. Someone is crying, someone is hurting, and you are thinking, how do I help them? Maybe you're thinking, what can I give them and what do they need? Maybe you're thinking, what can I say to them that will help them? And as you're thinking about what you need to do, somebody else just comes along and throws an arm around them and hugs them and rubs their back and cries too. They're showing mercy. It's not that the other people didn't want to show mercy. Just didn't know how. They didn't understand. They didn't have that insight. They didn't have that gift. And it can be done thousands of different ways. Not only the hug and not only tears. You come alongside and you see someone needs. They need someone to tell them it will be okay. To comfort them in the midst of their sorrow. To lift them up in the midst of their misery. To show compassion and pity. Some people just have an amazing gift for that. But not only showing mercy, Romans 12 continues, or rather I should say moving on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, with wisdom. Moving from Romans 12 to 1 Corinthians 12, and moving from Romans 12, verse 8 to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, is wisdom. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to be able to understand and speak what must be done in light of the principles of God's word. The emphasis is not so much on how much they know, but putting it into practice. This is where wisdom here can be very much informed by our Old Testament way of thinking of it. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is often about skill. Whether it is skill in the sense of artistry or skill in the sense of taking biblical teaching and living it out practically. That's wisdom. Not just having knowledge, but doing something with it. Certain people are just simply able to do that better. The Lord's given them gifts in that area. They've been exercised in that area, been giving it, as the text says, by the Spirit. But not only wisdom in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, but also knowledge. Knowledge. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And again, the idea here of knowledge, not necessarily being the application or the use as wisdom, but they simply know it. They know it. They understand it. And notice how knowledge and wisdom go together. Wisdom, some would say, is knowledge applied. And notice how both would need each other. We see this all the time in the consistory room. Someone has the knowledge. Another person is given the wisdom to apply it. And that's true in life. It's true in the church, especially as the Holy Spirit grants the insight and the skills necessary. And different people are characterized by those gifts. Some have a deep knowledge of Scripture and understanding of how it fits together. Others, how those things apply. But not only wisdom and not only knowledge, but even faith. Even faith. Again, here is a gift that every child of God has, but some in a special way beyond that of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Been given the Spirit by the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. There are different degrees of faith. The word of God tells us that elsewhere. Certain people have more faith than others. They simply have a more robust trust of God. We're all called to grow in it, but some have it more than others. I knew one man who the Lord has now taken home many years ago, who seemed to have more faith than anyone I have ever met in my life. More faith than anyone I would ever met in my life. He certainly did not have the gift of knowledge. He did not seem to have the gift of wisdom, but all this man had faith. I was speaking to him about a particular situation in my life that some of you may be very familiar with. My internship here some years ago. As a student, I was coming, and there was no minister to do an internship under, which when you think of an internship doesn't make much sense in some ways. Because the point of an internship is to practice the work under somebody else who is more experienced. Well, I was speaking to this man about it, and he said, "Oh, that's perfect." I'm like, "What? How is it perfect? How is it perfect?" And he looked at me. Well, he didn't look at me. We were speaking on the phone. He said, "Then you can't expect anything from man. It's got to be all from God." Oh, and I blessed him in my heart at that moment because I was of such little faith that if the Lord would send me out on the internship, I somehow thought he wouldn't be there for me, that I needed something else. No, he saw it immediately through a lens of faith and trust in God. He went on to seek to do mission work in the inner city with drug addicts and people who were alcoholics, like from his own background. And the Lord blessed him in a measure. He's the kind of guy who quit everything in his life and lived on faith, much like some of you may remember from the man who started all the different orphanages in London. He lived in faith, waiting to provide. All different examples that could be listed, perhaps even in your own experience, of men and of women who just seem to have a tremendous amount of faith. But not only faith. We continue on in 1 Corinthians 12, now moving from verse 9 to verse 10, with the gifts of discerning of spirits. It says, to another the working of miracles. We've already spoken about that previously. To another prophecy, and that as well. But interestingly enough, our forms, when it comes to the ministry of the word, equate with prophecy. To another discerning spirits. To tell what is from God and what is from the devil. That is what it means to discern spirits. And some people have a sense of this right away. They can tell by someone's actions. They can tell by what someone is saying. That's of the devil. That's of the devil. And other people don't catch it. They don't realize it. They don't see it. They don't sense it. But nonetheless, it's there. Some of you at universities have been faced with this challenge a lot as your students there. The professor makes a really good argument. It's rational. It makes sense. But it's from Satan because it contradicts God's word. And I don't mean that in some kind of simplistic, stereotypical, fundamentalist way. I mean it in God clearly has revealed this, and his truth holds together in one, and he is the maker of the universe, must know better than we do. And then to hear things that completely and directly, full forcibly assault the word of God, but we may not realize it, we may not know it. And other people begin to pick up on the seeds of it first. And we can think of our Lord Jesus, perhaps, as a marvelous example of discerning. It's amazing. Peter comes to him and says, Lord, thou wilt not die. And he looks at him, though he's so well-intended, and though he wants to encourage him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Because ultimately, there is only truth in the lie. There is the word of God and there is the word of man. And some people have a gift for seeing that. Just as it begins to surface. Discerning spirit. Further, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, a gift simply called helps. Helps. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, and helps. 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 Again, our forms tie this together with the office of deacon. And the idea here is someone who simply helps. Someone who can come alongside and do what needs to be done to help someone, to rescue them from trouble. The deacons minister mercy that way. But again, some people are just able to help. It's a special gift. Further, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, moving on from helps to governments, to governments. And the idea here, as far as governments go, is not necessarily the idea of overseeing things generally, some would argue, but the idea that someone is very concretely engaged in the situation, directing others, telling them what to do and how to do it. Not the idea of managing from the big picture, but managing very particularly and practically. It's a different idea of the same concept, different type of application. Helps, governments. But then further, moving on to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, speaking, speaking. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak God's word. And the word here is simply speaking. In congregation, there are some people who are just good talkers. They're really good talkers. They can not only speak publicly, but they can come up next to someone and encourage them and counsel them and speak to them and speak to them the word of God into their situation. And there are times someone speaking to you can mean just as much as someone throwing their arms around you. It can mean just as much as someone coming alongside and showing you what to do quite practically. Speaking. but not only speaking. And as some have put it, and this is the last one we will briefly consider, hospitality. Hospitality. Now, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, makes this a requirement for office bearers, for elders. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, and in Titus 1, verse 8, an elder must be hospitable. Some would say that this is not per se a spiritual gift, because in verse 9 it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. But others would argue, just as so many of these gifts, all Christians are called to be to a degree, some have much more than others. And that certainly has been my experience. In my experience, the people of God are always hospitable to the other children of God, to one degree or another, but some people just amazingly shine through. You walk in their house the first time and you feel like it's your house because they've made you feel at home. What's theirs is yours, and you're one of the family. If you pardon a reference to a secular musical, consider yourself at home. Consider yourself part of the furniture. Consider yourself part of the family. They make you feel at home so naturally, so easy. And everything they show and provide and encourage seems to be a special gift for that. Some people really try to make you feel at home, but it's just different. And they don't know always how to communicate to you. Other people, they just do. It oozes out of them. The Spirit's given them that. Those are a listing of some of these gifts from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from Romans chapter 12, from 1 Peter chapter 4. And as I mentioned to you previously, there are more. These lists are not meant to be exhaustive. But prayerfully consider these. Prayerfully consider your own lives. Husbands, ask your wives, what gifts do you think I have? They may know better than you. Wives, ask your husbands, what gifts do you think I have? They may know better than you. Ask friends you trust, your girlfriend, your boyfriend. Ask your mom or your dad. And seek the Lord as you open the scriptures, that as he's given you faith to serve him, how will he use you and your gifts for his kingdom? Well, we'll briefly consider the goal of these gifts in service to the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. But now we continue, and by way of application and conclusion, we consider together the goal for which our Lord Jesus Christ has given these gifts. And quite simply, that goal is his service. Service to the head. And if you think of it, that's a very beautiful picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 highlights that very clearly, very powerfully, and very simply for us. What is the purpose of our hands and our feet, our eyes and our ears and our noses? So our brain can do what it's called to do in service to God. So all of who we are fits and serves him. Our head leads us around. And as we understand what we're called to do, our body follows suit. That is how we function. We function serving the head firstly, we can say, in obedience, as we consider perhaps four examples of how we serve the head as our great goal. The first is obedience. 1 Corinthians 12, 18 through 21 highlights that. Beginning at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, but now if God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member or one part, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. They're to function together in obedience as it has pleased him. Our gifts that he gives are according to his design. Don't try and know better. Don't try and know better. Don't envy the gifts of others. Be content with the gifts he's given you, because he'll use them in his time and his way for his service. Rather, obey him. follow through with his design that has pleased him so it will function right. What happens with the human body if we try and improve it often? It doesn't work as well. How often aren't there vehicles, pieces of technology that are designed a certain way, that they all function together? And unless you have brilliant insight, or unless the piece of technology or the piece of machinery is designed to be altered in some way, like to add on different pieces and make it bigger or give it more memory, doesn't it make it worse? We must obey, using the gifts he's given us to serve him as one. But not only in obedience are we to serve our head, we're to do so in humility. In humility. Verses 22 through 24 of 1 Corinthians 12, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or weak are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together. Note again his design. He's tempered it together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So there's no boasting. The text goes on to talk about how foolish that is. In the earlier verses in this section, we considered how the eye and the hand and the feet and the different pieces cannot say, I have no need of thee, I am greater. No, we're all one. Those who have the gift of helps, those who have the gift of hospitality, are all one with those who have the gift of teaching or the gift of ruling. We're all one. Some of us have more air time before others, it would seem. But we're all important. We're all absolutely essential as it has pleased him according to his design. So let no one despise their gifts. Let no one think, oh, I don't have a gift. I'm not important to the church. Child of God, you are essential to the church. As any man or woman could ever be essential to anything God does. God ultimately has no need of you or I, but it is his plan and his design to give you a gift in his service where he has called you. Use it, or the body will not properly function. To put it that way, that would be false humility and deny the truth. In obedience, in humility, but also in unity. In unity. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 26. That there should be no schism in the body, no breaking into pieces, no factions, no disunity, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. To be in a unity, bearing one another's burdens, sharing one another's struggles, using one another's gifts in service to him. Or I should say, using our own gifts together in service to him. A unity. Not a competition. No division. A pulling together. And lastly, in harmony. In harmony. Continuing through 1 Corinthians 12, in obedience, in humility, in unity. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 12, 27, in harmony. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, a unity in him, all using our gifts together in harmony. It's one of the beautiful things about harmony. And you'll have to forgive me because I don't understand this as well as some of you. Some of you have gifts for music, I don't. You can tell when the different sounds of the song, because it's in different octaves or different tunes, sounds really good because they're all in some way together in a way some of us don't understand. But nonetheless, they are. And there's a tremendous beauty to the harmony of the sounds together the right way than there is when there is not that harmony, that unity. when there is not that humility and then no obedience. We've all been given gifts. Maybe like the purchase at the Tupperware party, maybe like the purchase at the hardware store or the purchase at the bookstore. It was something that you saw you'd need in a particular time, and you've been really blessed in using it. So much more the wisdom of God, who's given every one of us gifts. Whether it is a certain special gift that has come as the Lord called you to him in faith and the Spirit equipped you for a certain calling or task, or whether it is a gift you've had that he now repurposes, not for yourself, but for him to serve his church. He has given us gifts, and they will function together at the right time, in the right way, for the right purpose. But what are your gifts? As I've exhorted you now, I think 3 or 4 times now, please examine your mind and heart. Search the scriptures and ask the Lord to show you. Ask people you trust who may know you better than you do on some things. And be not intimidated. Because as I said, firstly, everyone has gifts. Secondly, you have no need to be intimidated because the Spirit has given you these gifts and he will bless you in obedience as you seek to use them for Jesus' sake. And thirdly, they will all come together at the right time. He will make it clear for you. He will make it clear for his church. And he will strengthen her with everything he needs because it pleases him. It's his design and his body. But by the grace of God, may we all submit ourselves to him and seek to work together in humility, in unity, in harmony, and in obedience. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for giving gifts to thy church, so she, as the bride of Christ, may be complete and thoroughly furnished according to the word of God. And give us insight, Lord, as those who love thee and are called according to thy purpose would examine themselves to know what gifts they would use. And Lord, as those who see they have gifts that they might be able to use for thee, but they realize that they have only used it for themselves, Lord Jesus, convict them of their sin and draw them to thee, that there would be no sinner boasting and as it were a borrowed gift, but that they would use it aright. We pray, Lord, for the strengthening and furthering of the cause of Christ as the church works in harmony, not only our own congregation, but would it be thy church worldwide. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer and lead us in the way of truth and cause us to run in the way of obedience. For Jesus' sake, amen.